Father, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with Grace Fellowship Church tonight. It's overwhelming, the opportunity to stand in your pulpit and to try to speak your words to these great people. And I just pray that you would be glorified, not myself and not anything that I would say, but that your word would come through and that we could just grab a few pieces of scripture and what we're going to talk through that your Holy Spirit could do a great work in our lives through, and that we would see your power in parenting as well as in all our relationships through the gospel. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so gospel-centered parenting. I'm still learning, and I'm obviously got plenty more years to go to learn and this whole parenting thing, but I am going to try to speak a little bit about how the gospel applies to those relationships and as we are trying to raise up kids into Christians, and which obviously get into the part that work is not of us, but it's of the gospel. So Tim, if you'll go to the next one. If y'all can see these pictures, the upper left is Mitt sleeping in his bed and his room is clean. The lower right is 5 minutes later. If you come over to our house, we try to make it look like this. But it really, truly always looks like this. And really, isn't that a picture of our lives, too? We try and try and try to make it look so nice and pretty. We work and work to try to make it something that it really isn't on the inside. And it takes the gospel to cover it up. So let's start with the gospel, because if we're going to talk about gospel-centered parenting, then I got 15 bullets here for us that I want to hit to try to make sure that we're all on point with what the gospel is. Because I know we've got some visitors, and I'm very appreciative for friends and family who have come that are not regular attenders. So some of the terminology may be a little different, but I think you've all heard these truths before. I just want to make sure we're on the same page. So, the gospel. Number one, man was created in God's image to live in unhindered fellowship with God and others, representing and pointing to God's glory in all we do. Right? So, in the garden, originally, what we were created to do was to be in fellowship with one another, man and woman, and to be in fellowship with God, and to point to God's glory. That's the point. Right? All right, so number two. God requires us to be holy as he is, and as only he is. But we cannot achieve this as hard as we may try. Through all our work and all our efforts, the gospel is that we can't make it. But, I'll get done in a second. God's perfect scriptures show me how far I fall short of his perfection. Now, that is sin. That's the definition of sin. And so, take that a step further. Sin against God is you missing the perfection that he requires. You're putting yourself ahead of where God is supposed to be placed, which is rebellion. Rebellion against God is put you in a place of being an enemy of God. And that's not really where you want to be. But again, that's not, no amount of our extra hard work on my part can cover my failings. Once I fail and I've missed the mark, I'm measured against perfection. I can't work myself out of that hole. All right. Remember, sin is a term that in the olden days originated with archery. And if you, as many times as you shoot, if you ever miss dead center bullseye, it was called sin. It was a lack of perfection in your skill. So that is when the original authors wrote the word sin, that's what they were pointing to. All right, I am a sinner. I have been a sinner since before birth and every day since. And God is the only perfect judge. And he requires the sentence of death for all rebellious enemies. That's all of us sinners. And so what I deserve, therefore, is death. But, now here's the good news. God's perfect plan from before time began was to show us his grace and love through Christ's crucifixion. So how did he accomplish that? Jesus took on flesh, came to earth, and lived a perfect life that we could not live. As hard as we may try, we couldn't live that perfect life. So that he could be the righteous sacrifice for us as required by God's justice. Since we couldn't fill in for that, we're either going to pay for it or he's going to pay for it for us. And he did this miraculous work to to take care of that for us. Christ took our sin upon himself and gave us his righteousness. And in this great exchange, we do none of the work. The work is not of ourselves. We can't go earn that. We don't add anything to that. It's perfect in Christ's substitutionary death for us. And the exchange gives us his righteousness. Jesus Christ died on the cross once to pay for all of the sin of all who believe in him. Right? His one perfect sacrifice payment made justice fulfilled in him for those who would believe in him. Christ rose on the third day alive and well by the power of God in victory over sin and death, and he sits at God's right hand as great high priest. No longer do we have to pray through man to get to God. We get to pray directly to God, the living God, as we go throughout our day, in the quiet and in the busy, wherever we are, we can pray. We are now freed from the slavery of our guilt and sin to live lives of service to the King, never to be condemned. Once and for all, when we're saved, we're saved. No more condemnation for us. Our identity is now adopted children of God and heirs with Christ. You can rest in that. That is you. As a Christian, number one, that is your identity, child of God. His grace covers our sin daily, and repentance becomes an active part of our lives. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in each of us. Okay, so there's my 15 bullets to get us on the same page of what I mean when I say the gospel. All right, so what does the gospel show me? Number one, it answers the question of who am I and why am I here? All people, when we're born, we ask that question. Theologians spend their whole lives talking about it. They wax eloquently about it. But I'm going to give you two quick things. If you look at Romans 8, 15 to 17, the gospel gives me identity as an adopted child of God. In 1 Corinthians 10, 31, the gospel gives me my purpose, and that purpose is the glorifying of God. Remember, it isn't about me. It is truly about God's glory, as you see in 1 Peter 4, 11. I'm completely unable to perform righteously on my own. That's made clear in the gospel, and as hard as it is to accept the first time, it's a beautiful truth to know once you've accepted it. So you can go to Isaiah, Genesis 6:5, every inclination of man's heart is only evil all the time. All right. And that was before the flood. And then after the flood, as soon as Noah gets off the boat, guess what? God says, every inclination of man's heart is only evil all the time. The flood didn't fix it. So Jesus still had to come to pay for that. I am forgiven. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can forgive ourselves for our shortcomings as parents. We can also forgive others, including our kids and spouse. No matter where they go, what things they get into, bad things they do, we can forgive because we have been forgiven so much. That's Ephesians 4:32. I'm righteous in God's eyes because of Christ's work. You can find that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Each one of these, by the way, are great scripture memory verses for your children. So if you want to teach the gospel to them as you are doing scripture memory, they know it. Say, all right, what is 2 Corinthians 5:21? Well, you know, they can preach the gospel to themselves without knowing it when you do scripture memorization. Three more. I can't work to be saved. Rather, I work because Christ's work saved me. It's the motivating factor behind why I work. I'm not saved by my works, but if I truly have faith, I will work because of what Christ did for me. My work does not save my kids either. As hard as I want to try to save my kids, as much prayer as I want to put forth, as much effort as I want to do, as much preaching as I want to give to them, I can't save them. That's for the Holy Spirit to do. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Scripture is awesome. It's amazing. Study it. Love it. Show your kids the gospel in every Bible story. If you can show yourself the gospel in every Bible story, then it's easier to show your kids. But if you don't already know how to do it, go figure out how to do it for your kids and preach it to yourself. Because all of Scripture, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, points to Christ. And 2 Timothy 3:16 is that Scripture is useful for everything, right? Whether you're teaching, rebuking, growing people up, preaching, whatever you use it for, it's completely perfect for that. And it all starts with love. I mean, Christ said, what's the greatest commandment? Is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it. So love your neighbor as yourself. So if we can start with love, keep love in the middle of it, as we keep Christ in our eyes as we're going forward, and we have a chance to be some sort of a symbol of the beautiful image of God being daddy to me, that I can be to my kids, to help them as they grow up, to be able to understand the gospel picture of who God is as daddy to us. So, how does the gospel act in and through me? First of all, you can be in total awe and in love with God because of these great truths that have saved me, and that totally changed my life. And without Him, where am I? I'm working, trying to do the best I can to try to earn myself something that keeps me from going to hell. And I can't get there. As hard as I may try, I can't get there. But He did all the work. And it was a free gift that we get to have. And in that, we can love. Right? I have been forgiven so much, so I can forgive. I'm going to hit that point 3 or 4 times, so hopefully I'll get that one. Keep going. Desire to praise God for who He is and what He has done. These are kind of building on each other some as we go. Desire to share this amazing news, right? The definition of gospel is good news. So if we're going to talk about the gospel, remember that is good news. It's not something that's slow and boring like my preaching. It's something that is amazing and exciting and fun to be able to share, to be able to meditate on. There's another word that we'll use in a little while. I can pray in all situations to the great high priest. My Savior wants to have conversation with me. Conversation, by the way, is two-way street. You don't get to just talk a lot and then run away. Conversation allows you to talk some and also requires you to listen. Prayer is the same way. So, desire to show my spouse and my kids the greatness of God. Those people that matter the most to you in your life, the gospel motivates me to try to make sure that they understand, have a full grasp of the amazing truths that there are there. The desire to do the work of speaking into the lives of my family and neighbors and praying for them. On your knees, speaking to Christ about the needs that you have in your life, in their lives, for their salvation, for their growth in the gospel. And realize that all people bear the image of God. We were all created as His image bearers, right? But even in that, we desperately need Him because we're still sinners. So we are so very valuable in that we are image bearers of God, but we are so very wretched in the sin that overwhelms us so we can rest in the gospel and that's salvation. So, a lot of meat and taters there on gospel, and how does that drive my parenting now? So before I lose anybody that is not a parent, so what? The same gospel applies to me in my relationships with my kids as it does with my other relationships as I go through life, right? Specific applications are going to be different. I'm not expecting to go and hang out with Brad and tell him he did something wrong and get him a spanking. Not going to happen. But seeking salvation for a friend or loved one is not going to be something you can go work for. You pray and hopefully expect the Holy Spirit to do the work. And you can pour into their lives as much as you possibly can, but you cannot do the work of the salvation. You can forgive terrible actions by others because the gospel is the truth that I have been forgiven so much. Same thing with your kids. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Describing my ideal success to a coworker. When you are speaking to people as you go throughout the day and you have your relationships with people, like your coworkers, you're talking about simple things like, what is success? Well, I don't want to make six figures by the time I'm 30. I want to be vice president of a company. I want to be, you know, you have this list. That was my list at one time, by the way. And you, it's easy to start portraying things that are successful in the world's eyes. Same thing with your kids. When you start talking about success in their lives, what do you portray as success? It all needs to be washed in the gospel. Discipling fellow believers, you know, when you're pouring into somebody's life, it's similar. When you're investing time with young people, we all have had someone in our lives, some as we were growing up, that had a significant impact for us. Spend time with young people and do that for them, whether you're their parents or not. You can still support them and help them grow in the gospel. Seeing my relationship with God as one of a child is one that I'm also going to hit over and over again. Just as we talk about what kids do and what we're going to do with our kids, just realize we're children of God and that all the implications of that. All right, so now, for us as parents, here we go. Titus 3, 4 to 7. All right. I hope y'all can read that because I have a lot of verses. If you don't have it, then your thumb's going to get tired from flipping pages. Because I believe that all the truths and all the words we need are in here. And they're really not going to come out of my mouth. So I'm going to be very scripture sensitive here and have a couple of bullets of my thoughts. You can read the scripture and hear the scripture as it comes to you and see clearly the implications of where we're trying to go. So for salvation, Titus 3, 4 to 7. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. I'll stop right there. How is the appearance of Christ described? Isn't that beautiful? That it's the kindness and love of God. That is the picture of God's love for us and the kindness that he has for us in that he would send Christ knowing that he was going to put on flesh and die for us. All right? Okay, so here we go. Let's finish the rest of it. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Is there anywhere in that salvation picture that we do any of the work? No. We cannot convert our kids. Only the Spirit of God can do that work. All right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In there, any work by us? No. We can pray that God will work in their hearts. We can communicate the beautiful value of Christ, live it out, dive deep in speaking great truths to them. We can't save them. We can model gospel-centered values for them, and we can teach them the importance of loving and serving others. But salvation is the work by Christ alone. I figure this is the hardest one, so I'm going to get it early. Behavior and discipline. Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. None of us are perfect parents, and none of our kids are perfect. We are all sinners, and we all need grace. Okay? Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I'm not stopping there. As many of you would love for me to, I'm going to keep going. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay? Anybody know where that verse 2 and 3 is referring to? That little section. That's Moses speaking in Deuteronomy 6. He's talking to the Israelites and explaining that God's rule is good. If you will dive in and follow God's rule, it will be good for you. God's rule is a good thing. Therefore, us as parents having good rules is a good thing for our kids. Discipline, disobedience, not kids being kids. They're going to get crazy and loud. It might drive you crazy, and that might be a personal preference for you to have them to be silent. But that won't happen. You can give them good, clear rules, and they can obey. That's what you discipline. It's not kids being kids. Okay? Obedience is necessary, and that is an absolute part of being a good parent, is to teach kids obedience is required. Consistent rules, separate from our selfish desires, allow us to discipline disobedience in love, acceptance, and forgiveness. That will keep you from exasperating your kids. Okay? All right. I got a couple more on behavior and discipline. Mark 7, 21, 23. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Their heart is the heart of the matter, rather than controlling their behavior. Okay? Listen to find the heart issue at what's causing the problem, rather than correcting the surface issue at hand. If you can understand the root of the problem is in the heart, always, and see if you can help instruct in at the root of the problem. In engineering, we do root cause failure analysis. You ask why about 50 times, and then in the end, you found out what the original problem was. It's never human error, by the way. People always think, well, you always get back to somebody screwed up. No, something was a failure outside of human interaction, as far as engineering goes. But now, here, I'm encouraging you to find the heart issue so that you can correct the heart. Good discipline is going to be clear, consistent, calm, and, again, heart-focused. Direction and discipline should be age-appropriate. What I tell Mitt is going to be different than what I tell Adolin. And what I tell Mitt now at 4 is going to be different than what I tell Mitt at 14. In the way I give instruction right now, all right, Mitt, go clean your room. First, I want you to start with make up your bed, pick up the stuffed animals, and come back and see me. It's clear, something that he can follow. But for the 14-year-old Mitt, it's going to be go clean your room. I'm not going to give them the steps in between, and I'm not going to help him along the way. I know you can't completely make up the bed. I'll help you. So, and then the discipline steps are going to be different as well. You may have to look at spanking one way at one age, and you may have to look at taking things away at a different age. There comes a time when go from teaching them to follow correction to how to make a decision on their own. You want them to be adults when they leave the nest, right? You want them to understand how to take care of themselves and to discipline their own lives. You can crush them into submission. I can absolutely make any of my kids do anything I want them to do. But is that going to lead them to the Savior? If they, 10 years from now, are looking for what is God? Who, Abba Father, that's Daddy. If God is Daddy, I don't want Daddy to be that guy. You know, that man that was just so mean and intent on himself, putting himself first. That's not the God that I want to worship. Don't do that to your kids. Remember, we're trying to model God's authority. And God's authority over his children is good, loving, and full of grace. Be that for your kids. So, we talk a lot of times about the pendulum with the gospel, about swinging to legalism and swinging to license. So here's a little one on behavior and discipline. Someone who has gone overboard to the legalistic side of things, parental authority is absolute in behavior modification alone, focused on behavior control rather than transforming the heart behind it. It motivates children to perform by fear of consequences rather than acceptance by their identity. And rules can appear to change. So in summary, rules can appear to change the behavior, but only heart change produces lasting results. So legalism is going to get you something that looks about right. but feels totally wrong on the inside. License. Parental authority is undermined for friend status. It loves so much that behavioral change is not required, rather than trying to transform the heart. It motivates children by self-gratification, rather than teaching rules are good. Rules are required. You need to learn to obey. You'll always have a problem with authority as you go through life, and you won't understand that God's rule is good. And it is overly concerned with hurting their feelings, rather than addressing the consequences of their actions while showing them acceptance because of who they are. All right, quickly, success. You know, there's a lot of things that we want to try to push our kids to. A lot of things that are really good. Career, athletics, education, marriage, grandkids. It's good to want to be the best at what you do. It's good to want good things for them. But where do those things rank in your priorities? Where does that fall along with the gospel? What does that point to in your identity? So here's Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. How do you measure success for yourself? How about for your kids? Does it look like you treasure the gospel like that? That you would give up career? That you would give up education dreams? Maybe that you wouldn't get married. Maybe that you help your kids make decisions that put Christ first. Philippians 3:8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Remember what else that word means? Literally, that's dung. That I may gain Christ. That's Paul speaking to the Philippians there. So I would say success is a life lived for the glory of God, not Bill Gates. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but achieving the richest man in the world status does not necessarily make you successful. When your kids look at your life, what does it show them you treasure? Because they're watching. Most of the time, they don't really register with all the things you say. Just like, y'all are not going to register all the things that I've said. Because it's very dry, very slow, and lots of information. But I'm going to repeat 3 or 4 things that I hope you get as we're going through here. And so, similarly, what do your kids see you treasure? Because they do watch. And Galatians 6:14. This is another one that my kids know. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Just as soon as you put yourself up on that pedestal, stop and remember, I boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. Because the pedestal is for the one, not for us. All right, now that I've been kind of rough on everybody, I want to hit grace because it's central. I've hit 3 before, I got this one, and I got 3 after. So it's core. Grace is God's unmerited favor to those who deserve wrath. Right? Not only is he not going to send me to hell, but he gives me sonship. I'm an heir with Christ. It's amazing. John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Again, we can't save our children. But also remember that our mistakes cannot override God's purpose, their salvation. God is sovereign. We're going to screw up. We're not going to do it perfect. But he is perfect. 1 John 1:9-10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Perfection is unattainable. We will make mistakes as parents, and mistakes have repercussions. For us, for our kids, we need to help them understand that repercussions are real. and not mask them from that before they get to the age where you can't hide it from them anymore, and then they're in trouble. But as with all of our sin and their sin, God gives grace to us Christians. Discipleship, something we focus a lot on here at Grace, so I wanted to hit it real quick. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is the Great Commission. I won't read that one to you because I'm running a little longer than I intended on a couple of these. But just realize that's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Our most natural relationships are with our family in our homes. If you can't foster a discipleship type of relationship with your kids, then it's going to be even harder to do with someone you don't know. Right? Dive in. Don't presuppose they understand the gospel just because you do. And just because you act a certain way. Speak it. Articulate it. Do not depend on others and institutions to do that for you. You want to make sure that you are teaching our core values as Christians. Not the core values of the government, or the school, or the church. Maybe a good church, but don't depend on the church to do it for you. People only learn a small amount of what you're teaching. They generally catch what you're excited about first. Definitely goes with your kids. If they see you absolutely excited about having discipleship time with someone, about your quiet time, be careful with making that something special that's put up on a pedestal as well. Your time in the scriptures, your time in prayer, share that with your kids. It doesn't have to be absolutely quiet. You can be very, very in the middle of your place with God, with your kids there with you, especially if it's just one. Maybe harder if you've got three or four or five. I know it is hard with three, but with one you can do it. And they can learn a lot. Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Isn't that what we do as parents? We teach, we rebuke, we correct, we train, and hopefully we're doing it in righteousness, so that our kids can be thoroughly equipped. Scripture is infinitely valuable to the Christian who is blessed to be a parent of a child. Long to impart that godly wisdom to them. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Sounds pretty important. Read the Bible to your kids. Other books can be good. And there are some really good books on it so that you can see the gospel in the middle of every Bible story. But don't replace that for the true scriptures. Make sure that you show them how much you value the word. Meditate on the scriptures. And that's hard for us in our culture today. We're very busy. We want to go. We got 15 things going, multitasking, smartphone. Meditation requires stopping all that and focusing on, pick a truth, sit down, focus on what that means to you and what the Holy Spirit can teach you about it. And the more you think about it and try to understand what is coming from inside you, not from inside here, the more you'll grow in what the Holy Spirit is teaching you. And teach your kids to do it too. To sit down and just focus on Scripture. As you go through everyday life, talk about the Scriptures. I mean, it's really not as hard as it sounds. If you go on a hike, talk about God and making plants. Talk about how amazing the creation is. Realize how many billions and billions and billions of light years away that star is. Well, it's pretty cool. God's so big, he holds all that in his hand. He spoke a word and he created it. That's awesome to do that with your kids. And practical everyday applications. And one that I would really encourage all of you to do, because I really love seeing what it's done with my kids. Memorize scripture with your kids, because a lot of us really don't do this well. I don't. But if you have to do it over and over with them so that they get it, you'll get it too. Pray. Matthew 6, 5 to 15. I'll let y'all read that one. I'll jump over and say, eloquence does not make for successful prayer. Remember the guy standing up using all his fancy words, and the one that just falls on his knees and says, Lord, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. Childlike petitioning of the Father through Christ and his blood on the cross bring us into the presence of God for his achievement of our prayers. His answer may not be what you want it to be, but he will achieve his purpose. Okay. Pray privately and specifically for your kids, and pray for their salvation. Because remember, that's not something that we can earn for them or do in them. Teach them to pray by praying with them. And that whole long scripture is the Lord's Prayer. We can recite it. My kids all know it. And we teach them the Lord's Prayer because Jesus taught the disciples how to pray that way. And you realize a couple of really basic things about it. First, the very first thing Christ prays for is God's glory. Above all, first and foremost, before you bring up anything else, it's God's glory. Second, it's needs. Physical and spiritual, both for yourself and for others. That's what Christ is modeling. At a high level, we can dig much deeper into that. Nathan can probably preach for 3 weeks on the Lord's Prayer. I cannot do that. Y'all will all fall asleep. Pray with them individually and as a whole family. Individually is great for training. As a whole family is really good for helping them get comfortable with praying out loud in front of a group. They can learn an awful lot from hearing you pray. My 4-year-old can learn a lot from hearing my 8-year-old pray. Some adults can learn a lot from hearing my 8-year-old pray. And it's not because of anything I've done. It's an amazing work that the Holy Spirit does in their lives when they have the Holy Spirit in them. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Praying as you go throughout your day, whatever you're doing, gives ample opportunity to show your kids how to pray. When you're driving down the road in the car, you've got a captive audience. They can't get away. Pray with them. Engage them. Talk about what you're praying for. Pray with them as you go. Your prayer should give your kids the confidence the gospel gives us in God's purpose and sovereignty. Whether God answers those prayers, God's answers to those prayers are to your liking or not. Mission. Mark 12, 28 to 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Again, referring back to Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Notice Jesus added a couple of things there from the original quote in Deuteronomy. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Everywhere you go, you're in the mission field. Love your neighbor with thought, word, and action. Serve your neighbor and include your kids. And it can be fun. Find fun ways to serve others with your kids. This is a hard one that a lot of people have had to deal with. Thankfully, I have not. But Job 1, 20 to 22 is right after his kids were killed. And what does he say? At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell on the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. We're not guaranteed tomorrow with our kids. We may not be here. They may not be here. Praise God for each moment that you have with them. I'm going to do one engineering math thing here. Give them your time. From the time they're born to their 18th birthday, they have 6,570 days. That's how many days you get to work with them. My 8-year-old, I've already spent over 3,200 days with. It's amazing how fast it goes. Psalm 127. This is all of Psalm 127. There's only 5 verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior or children born in one's youth, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Without God at the center, your labor is in vain. Learn from your kids' inquisitive minds and their blind faith in their parents, especially the little ones. We grow more cynical as we grow older, don't we? But the little ones, they want to know. They don't wait for a special time to come and say, "Dear Daddy, I need." No. Anytime something comes up, Dad, I need something. All right, what is it? Well, no, I can't get that right now. And they run off. That's okay. But learn from that. We can do that with God. He might not say yes. Okay. He has our best at heart, right? Because our best is his best. Have fun. Kids are a gift. Enjoy them. They're a blessing, but they're not yours. They're his. And love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Love your kids like this. God loves you like this. Try to love them that way. All right, so there's the end of the heavy, hard, heavy stuff. I got 2 more slides. What we do. This is as close as I'm going to get to giving you a list of application. But these are a few examples of what we do around our house. We remind ourselves daily, and I'm pointing over there to my beautiful wife. We remind ourselves daily that parenting is not the end, but the means of showing our kids the gospel, showing our kids gospel living for God's glory. Our kids are God's kids first. Becca likes to say they're on loan, and I agree with her. They're not really ours, and we don't get to keep them. They get to go. Whether they make it all the way to going off to college or going off to a job and moving somewhere else, or whether they stay there at the house forever. Forever being, you know, like till we die. But, you know, they're still, at some point, they're out of the nest. Even if they're there, they're still not ours. As much as you may want to hold on to them. Especially day one when that very first child is born, you're like, holy cow, isn't this amazing? You know, I have a lead foot. And when Adeline was born, and we were going home from the hospital from Tuscaloosa back to Demopolis, Alabama, it's like an hour drive. It took us almost 2 hours because I was like, driving like a grandma. Like, I got to take care of this thing. But, you know, then you realize they're not breakable and, you know, they, whatever. Preach the gospel to ourselves daily. If we can't keep the gospel centered in our hearts, there's no way we can transfer it, that application of that to them. Serve together. We serve together in community group. I'm so very thankful for some of our friends that have been very faithful with our community group. And kids get involved and jump in there and help them clean up before and after. They get excited. Our friends are coming over. It's community group night. You know, why are we only do this every other week? Well, you know. And they come and serve at Grace, too. You know, they may not understand what they're doing. Sometimes they come early with Daddy when he's setting up the media in the back and trying to get all the stuff ready for the service. They may not get to do a lot, but they come and help. They know that Daddy comes and helps. They're serving. Pray together out loud at meals, at bedtime, and in the car. We try to intentionally have prayer time. They know the Lord's Prayer. They have several others that they know that they can quote, but that's not just what they pray. We do that sometimes. Sometimes we pray Scripture. They have enough Scripture memorized. Which verse do you want to pray tonight? Sometimes we pray just in the things we're thankful for. We just take turns going around the room. We pray out loud. It's pretty neat how they kind of feed off of each other. And they fight over who gets to go first. And they can get excited about praying, which is really cool. At bedtime, we do Scripture memorization. And I have been very intentional with the selection of the verses. They can preach the gospel to themselves with the verses that they know. There's some other very practical things that they need to understand that are verses of in the Bible that they know as well. But the first ones that they learned were the gospel, so that it's in their hearts. It's in their minds. And when the Holy Spirit decides to do His work, hopefully, He will bless the toil that we have put in to trying to cultivate soil that's ready for the seed. We try to use disciplined words that are love, acceptance, and forgiveness. But we will not accept disobedience. We try to make sure that they understand that this is out of love that we give you these rules. It's out of love that you must be disciplined. No matter what, I accept you because you are my child. Your identity is my child. No matter what, that's not going to change. I'm always proud of you, and I accept you because of who you are. I do not appreciate the action that you just took, and we're going to correct that. But you are accepted because of who you are, and we forgive. Teach grace. We try to use the discipline times to teach grace. We don't do it as frequently as Tim does it, making sure that his boys understand that, you know, Daddy, give me grace. I don't want the spanking this time. We do that. We do that some. Ours is a little different because we try not to get them so focused on just the I'm not guilty side of grace, because grace is more than just I don't deserve His wrath. It's also His unmerited favor to us. So, but with discipline, we also definitely teach grace, and that the rules are for their good. And Mommy and Daddy are one. If you go to Mommy and get a no, and you come to Daddy to try to get a different answer, that's a major no-no. We do not do that. We make sure that they understand that we're a team, that we're on the same page, and that helps them understand that it's going to be clear, concise, consistent every time when we're the same. And we have a routine, but we make sure that we don't let the routine become the idol. Scripture memorization, prayer before bed, all these things are really good. But it doesn't have to happen every night. Don't let your routine, your traditions become like the Pharisees and become the thing that you worship and that they learn to worship. Be flexible when life happens. And I would encourage you to teach as you go. Throughout life, whatever it is you're encountering, through the hard times, through the easy times, fun things, sad things. Remember that you have little ones that you need to be teaching, not just focused on yourself. Last slide. Brief summary of the gospel that I want to leave you with, because this is a gospel-centered series. We daily commit treason against the Most High God. Therefore, we deserve death for our sin as enemies of God. But He crushed His Son to pay for our sin and to make us righteous. My every mistake, failure, selfish desire, and sin is covered by Christ's blood. His grace is sufficient for me every moment of every day. I can rest in that when I make mistakes and when others don't deserve my forgiveness. Let's pray, and then Brad and the group will come back up and lead us in some more worship. Thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to preach. in your house tonight, and with these, did you speak truth?